1 Samuel, chapter 7. Let's read together the first 12 verses, 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. We'll read responsibly. I'll read 1, you can read 2, and let's follow as we read the 12 verses. Then the men of Kiriath Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. Verse 2. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, "If you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods, the Ashtoreths, from among you. Prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines." And Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." Now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, drove them back as far as below Bethkar. Altogether, Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and called its name Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." We will focus on the last part of verse 12. Thus far the Lord has helped us, or hitherto the Lord has helped us. I don't know how many of you are actually saying that from the depth of your heart. You might be at a point in your life, or you might have come through some experience in your life, or you may be just getting ready to face another new experience, but the old experience really gave you strength and faith and trust in the Lord. And this morning we are able to truly say with the people of God, hitherto, or thus far, or until now, the Lord has helped us. Let's pray together before we look into the Word. Our God and Father, we thank you that we could worship you. Lord, right from the beginning, it's all about you. Thank you, Lord, in life, you were in the center. In death, you were in the center. And after resurrection, you were in the midst. And in glory, you are the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne. So we give all glory and all praise to you. We worship you. We bless your holy name. You are our Lord and our God, and we are your children. Washed in your blood, redeemed by your precious sacrifice on the cross, which we have remembered as we shared in the bread and the cup. Father, this morning as we open your word, we pray that you will speak to our hearts, each one according to our need. Give us ears to listen and hearts to obey. And at the end of this message, pray that each one of us will be blessed and strengthened and encouraged as we remember that until this point in my life, the Lord has truly helped me. In Jesus' holy and exalted name we pray. Amen. Hitherto, the Lord has helped us. How did they reach this point in their life? We need to look a little at the background, the context of how they reached there, so that we can fully appreciate how they came to a point where they said, hitherto, the Lord has helped us. A few things in this passage that I'd like to share with you that will help us to understand how they reached this point at Mizpah, where they set up this stone and called it the stone of help. First, in verse 2, all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. There was a very deep and strong desire for God's presence. There was a very deep and strong desire for God's presence. In fact, they were sadly missing God's presence. They were missing God's presence. For almost 20 years, they are missing God's presence. The ark, they fought a battle, they lost it to the Philistines. They thought, okay, let's go and get the ark. I'm sure that once the ark comes in here, magically our defeat will be turned to victory. The ark came, they lost the battle again, and they even lost the ark. It was a double loss. And the ark, which symbolized the very presence and glory of God in the midst of his people, is taken away to the enemy territory. It was in the hands of the Philistines. Israel, it should have been in your hand, but it was in the wrong hands. And they transferred this ark to the, first of all, to Ashdod, brought into the house of Dagon, their war god, the god who was supposed to have given them victory. And the next morning, Dagon had fallen flat on his face. And they sort of thought, maybe accidentally, Dagon slipped and fell. And let's put him straight back again. The next morning, he had not only fallen, his face was smashed, his hands were all broken. Just the torso was remaining. And the Philippines said, we are in for trouble. We are in for trouble. This ark is not just, it's not a small silly thing. This is some great mighty power. He smashed our Dagon to pieces. And so they said, we've got to really get rid of it. Tumors began to come on the bodies of people. And so they moved it to Gath. When it went there, same story. People began to get tumors and maybe boils on their body. They said, we can't do this. We can't leave it this here anymore. This is some mighty god or demon or whatever they call it. We've got to get rid of this. And they moved it to Ekron. There, the same story. The people there began to get boils on their body. And they were looking for the first opportunity to get rid of that, the Ark of the Covenant. And finally, they told the Jewish people, come and take it away. And so they came, they took that Ark of the Covenant, God's presence and glory, and moved it to Kiriath Jearim. That's where they moved it. So at least now it had come back from the country of the Philistines into the country of Israel. And they brought it into the house of Abinadab. And they told him to sort of take care of it. Let it just be there for some time. So 7 months had passed since they lost the ark. And it had gone around to many places and come back. Now it's at least in the country where it ought to be. But you know something? If you read the word of God, it tells us that it remained in the house. 20 years it was in the house of Kiriath Jearim. 20 years it was there. They had lost it for 7 months. They were so much wanting the presence of God. They had a deep desire for presence of God. It's come into our country at least. The ark is back. Thank God. And it just sort of stayed there for 20 years. I'd like you to think in your heart, in your mind, this is very strange. What they were longing for, it's come, and then it stays there for another 20 years. So near, and yet so far. Dear brothers and sisters, does that happen in our life? We have a deep longing in our heart. We have a desire in our heart. And the Lord makes it possible. The Lord makes it a reality in our life. And it's right there for the taking. It's so near. And yet, it looks like it's so far away from us. The second thing we can see in this passage, they experience very deep repentance. In verse 4 to 6, children of Israel put away Baals and Ashtoreths and served the Lord. Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah. I will pray to the Lord for you. They gathered, they drew water, they poured it out before the Lord. They fasted and said, we have sinned against the Lord. When was the last time that word escaped your lips? I have sinned against the Lord. It does not come from our lips very easily. It does not come, even though God knows and I know. To say that is a little humiliating. I have sinned against the Lord. They cast away their gods, the Baals and the Ashtoreths, those idols and those images. And they were very deeply repenting. They are pouring out water before the Lord. It's like pouring out our heart before God. Saying, yes, God, 20 years have passed and we have sinned. We lost your presence and we lost your glory in our lives. They were bringing forth fruit that is worthy of repentance. Many people came to John the Baptist to be baptized in the River Jordan. Many came with true repentant heart for their sin. Many came because others were coming to get baptized. And John, the one who was filled with the Holy Spirit right from his mother's womb, he made it out. He discerned it. And he said, I think some of your people need to go back. Show by your life that you've repented and then come and get baptized. Did these people of Israel, did they really repent? Verses 4 to 6 suggest that they truly repented. Dear brothers, sisters, how many times our repentance is only in word? Dear Lord, I'm so sorry I did this. Please forgive me. Help me not to do it again. Or how often is our repentance very genuine? As Proverbs 28:13 says, he that confesses his sin, how does it go? He that covers his sins will not prosper. Thank you. He that confesses and forsakes his sin will have mercy. Wonderful verse in Proverbs 28 and verse 13. So may God help us to repent not once, not twice, but many times. In fact, as believers, we fall so short of God's glory, we have to repent genuinely and sincerely many times in our life. Third thing we can see here in verse 10. The deceitful attack of the Philistines. Samuel is offering the burnt offering, and the Philistines are drawing near to battle. A very deceitful attack. We read in Genesis chapter 15, we see, you know, it was all dark, and God and Abraham made a covenant. He took all these animals, he cut them in two pieces. One line this side, the other half this side. And Genesis 15 says, as it was dark, it says the vultures came. The vultures came to take away those sacred pieces of flesh which were arranged and prepared. It's a covenant between God and me. What is the covenant? The covenant is that if I don't keep my word, if I don't keep my promise, whichever party doesn't do that, let me become like one of these birds or one of these animals. Let me be just cut in two, in pieces. And here this, as Abraham is in deep meditation and He's doing transaction with the God, Jehovah God of heaven. Here these vultures all come flying around to steal the meat. They love meat carcasses. They were there. Israel is offering a lamb, very sacred. They are entering the presence of God, and here come these Philistines. They are getting ready for the battle. They're coming to assault them and attack them and slaughter them. Military might versus a spiritual gathering of worship. They are gathering for military assault. We are here offering the lamb. We are all together, God's people, worshiping Him. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be watchful, be vigilant for your adversary, the devil, roaming about, because he is a roaring lion, isn't it? Roaming about like a roaring lion. He makes a lot of noise, but he has no power of authority except God gave him some for a period of time. Seeking, he's going about seeking whom he can devour and destroy. And how does he devour us? How does he destroy us? By killing our testimony. Once he kills our testimony as believers, he has almost destroyed us for all practical purposes. Then by the grace of God, we can be restored. We can still have a witness. We can still serve God. It becomes harder and harder. Even now as we worship here, you know, many of us may be under spiritual attack. I don't know what's going on in our mind. I don't know what's going on in our heart. God knows and you know. As we're worshiping God, very, very deceitfully, Satan may be attacking us. Says, oh, you worship God here. No problem. You finish the worship, you come out, I'll fix you. I'll settle you. How cunning and how deceitful is the enemy of our souls. And dear brothers, sisters, we have no power against him. But in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. The fourth thing I wanted to share with you in verses 8 and 9. Children of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the Philistines. And Samuel took a lamb and offered it as a burnt offering and cried out to the Lord for Israel. And the Lord answered him. Samuel is offering a desperate prayer for deliverance. A very desperate prayer for deliverance. When Peter got permission from the Lord to step on the water and walk towards him, and then suddenly he realized that he's walking on water, he saw the wind and the storm, he began to sink. And he offered a desperate prayer. Lord, save me. Just three words. Can you offer a three-word prayer? Isn't that too short? At least our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then we could cry, Lord, save me. No? If he had tried to pray a longer prayer, he would have disappeared under the water. So, sometimes we are very desperate. The situations are desperate. We might cry out a very brief prayer, a few words, one sentence. Sometimes it may be even hard to even utter one sentence to God. In fact, we don't know what we should pray as we ought to pray. But the Holy Spirit helps us and gives us utterance. So short prayers, few words, one sentence, two sentences. If it comes from deep within, it is very effective. It's as effective as the long prayers of Apostle Paul written in the epistles. Samuel, a wonderful intercessor. How many of you think God has gifted you as an intercessor? You pray a lot for other people. One, two. Little. Okay. You're very modest. She prays a little. Yeah, you also. I think some of you may be spending a lot of time praying for other people. Almost God has gifted you to be an intercessor. Even though we all can do that. Moses was an intercessor, and Daniel an intercessor. Noah, as he prepared the ship for maybe 120 years, he was interceding, he was praying to God. God, these people are, sin has reached its climax. It's reached the holy throne of heaven. looks like you're going to wipe out the world, and I pray for them. And in the end, managed his prayer, result in 8 people saved and the rest of the world perished. And so Samuel began to intercede. It was accompanied by sacrifice. We intercede in the name of Jesus, and through the sacrifice of the cross, atonement came, sins were forgiven. The answer came to Samuel's prayer in a very spectacular way. And today, dear brothers and sisters, today we also lay our hands on the Lamb of God, Jesus, our Savior, the one who died on the cross and rose again, the one who's in the midst of the throne like a lamb, as it were, slain before the foundation of the world. We lay our hands on him. And in his name, our prayers are heard, our praises are welcomed at the throne of God. And God gives a spectacular answer. And that is the fifth thing I wanted to share in chapter 10, the last part. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, so confused them that they were overcome by before Israel. What a victory. What a victory. How many of you have sort of heard a thunder and it sort of shook you? Any of you have been through a thunder like that? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. I can remember once or twice I heard thunders. It was like a mighty blast from the heaven. And you know, it sort of, I don't know what you call this action. Malayalam is nettipoyi. English, I know what you say.
Startled.
Okay. Shug, startled. What thunder? We've heard that. No? And that was just ordinary thunder we are talking about. Here it says, the Lord thundered with a loud thunder. So if it was an ordinary one, was like that, how powerful would that loud thunder have been? It was so powerful. Israel's, God's people knew what was happening. They knew God was just speaking from heaven and that was it. But the Philistines, it was too much for them. They heard this sound and they got utterly thrown into chaos and confusion. And they were overcome before Israel. God was on their side. Dear brothers, sisters, we are going to enter aggressive situations in our life. We need to pray for more courage and more boldness. When we'll stand face to face with the enemy of our souls, it's going to get harder and tougher as we near the coming of the Lord. And we need to really pray that God will help us to stand bold in the power and strength of the Lord. Divine victory. The Lord thundered. Who can stand? If God is for us, who can be against us? God created a panic. Thus far the Lord has helped us, verse 12. And he will continue to help us until the end. They express their gratitude to God, worship. Oh God, mighty God, what a thing you did for us today. What a thing you did as you brought victory to us. John Newton said, through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. It's grace that brought me safe thus far. And grace will lead me home. Robert Robinson, you may have heard of him. His mother was a widow. She had only one ambition in life. My son should become like a pastor or evangelist or a minister in a church. And that was young Robert growing up. There was no way, they were too poor. Robert had to go and find work as a barber's assistant. So he was helping the barber and getting some wages. And of course his mother was a widow. Of course, at the age of 17, Robert got hooked up with a lot of gangster boys, very mischievous boys. And one day they all went and had a good drink. They were thoroughly drunk. They were all out of control. But in the midst of all that confusion, one of the boys, his friends, the boy said, why don't we go and see a fortune teller? So, I don't know, somehow all the other drunk boys agreed, yeah, let's go. Let's go and find out what our future will be. So they went to this fortune teller, and Robert was first in line. He went, stood in front of this lady, and this lady just looked at him. She didn't listen to him much. She just said one word: "Little boy, you will see your children and your grandchildren." This is a 17-year-old boy hearing this fortune. And you know, that day, Robert, he got startled. He startled when he heard that you will see your children and grandchildren. And something touched him deep down inside. And shortly, he went for a meeting in town in which the gospel preacher was preaching on the coming wrath of God. And that day his shaking was full and final and complete. He collapsed in the presence of God, repented of his sin, and he gave his heart to Jesus Christ. In 1752, 6 years later, he wrote a wonderful song, which all of us have heard and all of us have sung. "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing your praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, calls for songs of loudest praise. Here I raise my Ebenezer." This stone was called Ebenezer. "Hither by your help I have come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home." Dear brothers and sisters, they raised a stone in that place of Mizpah. Must have been doesn't talk about the size, but a fairly big one that can't be moved easily. And they call that stone Ebenezer. Ebenezer. It's the stone of help. Because till today, until this point of time, God has helped us. God has helped us. And this morning, I don't know how many of us want to raise a stone of help from God. How many of us want to raise an Ebenezer? I guess there are many different ways and forms in which you can do it. But you want to do something that will be seen, visible, tangible, that you will remember after many years. Yes, that was my Ebenezer. God helped me till then, and he kept helping me, and through his strength, each victory helped me to win many other victories. Maybe you've experienced defeat in your life, and great discouragement, and you don't seem to be winning. You're losing again and again and again. 20 years, that's what Israel experienced. Finally they said, "Enough. We are going to repent. We are going to turn to God." I still can't understand how, with that ark in their own country, they continued for 20 more years worshipping Baal and Asherah. Such daring people. And how sinful we are. What all daring things we do without the fear of God. Our defeat can be turned to victory, dear brothers and sisters, in your life. And you can raise the Ebenezer. We can recollect the sins that have begun to plague us in our lives, and our habits that have conquered our heart, and say, "Lord, it's enough. From today, I'm going to repent. And through your power and grace, I will turn from my sin. I want to raise my Ebenezer today. Today will be a turning point in my life." Maybe you've been going through some sorrowful experience in your life. Many reasons why we experience sorrow in our lives. But today God wants to turn your sorrow into joy. "Thou hast turned my mourning into gladness. Thou hast turned my sorrow into joy. Oh, weeping lasts for a night, but joy will come in the morning." We are looking for the morning. So as joy comes into your life to replace your sorrow, you can raise your Ebenezer. And maybe there's a covenant you made with God, but long time you've broken it. God has been faithful. He didn't break his part of the covenant, and God might have broken, you might have broken your part, and I might have been unfaithful to God from doing my part of the covenant. But we can renew the covenant. We can surrender to God. Say, "Yes, God, I didn't keep my promise. I didn't keep my vow. And I want to surrender afresh to you." And today you can raise your Ebenezer here in the presence of God, which you can look back many years later and you can thank God and say, yes, that day I raised my Ebenezer. It was God and God alone who helped me. And I give all the glory and I give all the praise unto Him. May God bless His word to us. And may we see many Ebenezers coming up in our lives, in our families and in our churches. And we will know that it was God who helped us, God who gave us victory. And we will glorify Him and we will praise Him. And as we think of, you know, the fact that until today God helped us, let's remember, brothers, sisters, we have some more to run. This race is still going on. We've got some more fights to come. We've got some more challenges to come. And some of them may be very nasty, maybe life-threatening. Maybe we'll have to even openly express whether we will deny ourselves and take up our cross or whether we will walk some other path. All these challenges will come. But if the Lord helped us till today, He will help us till the end of the race, till the end of the fight, till the end of our life. Oh, and until He comes again, the Lord will help us. And our lives, our families, our church will bring praise and glory unto the Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer, and I think someone will close this meeting in prayer.